Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Now hearing the familiar passage from Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 22 to the end of the chapter. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. As previously announced, my subject today is the husband and wife as a team. It's been a number of years ago that I was asked to speak on a lectureship, and this was the topic that was assigned to me. And it was rather difficult for me to even put the lesson together for this reason. That is such a truism that the husband and wife operate as a team. It is so self-evident, it would seem at first to me to be so obvious that I found it rather hard to analyze it and to be able to present it and even to pick it. It just looked like, as I received the topic, why, everybody ought to know that. That it's God's will that the husband and the wife operate as a team. But everybody doesn't know that. I speak not boastfully, but humbly grateful that I was privileged to see the husband and wife operate as a team in the life of my father and mother. And maybe that's the reason it just seemed to be so self-evident to me. I have been most blessed and privileged to have that in my own home. But I realize that not all have been as fortunate to be able to understand that. I come to this lesson with different emotions, and I do have emotions when I present lessons, especially such as this. It is a great joy to be able to focus our attention upon this most holy and sacred relationship, this institution of marriage and the home that has come from the mind of God for the benefit of man. There's great pleasure and happiness even to bring it to the attention of people. But there is another emotion that is stirred within me when I realize, and I am grieved by it, that there are many homes that are unhappy. There are many homes that are broken apart. And brethren, in our society, and even more grievously, even in the ranks of those who profess to be Christians, divorce has become an epidemic. It really used to not be that way. Now that might sound old-fashioned and old fogey and way back woods for me to speak in such fashion. But in the lifetime of you people here, many of you people here at least, divorce was a word that was seldom heard except in the ranks of those outside of the church. Very few times would it even be an issue among brethren. Would it even be an event that occurred among Christian people? But that's not so now. And that is a tragedy of great and eternal moral proportions. Today, as I speak to you of the husband and wife as a team, I'm speaking about an attitude. I'm talking about something of the heart. But I'm also speaking to you about a relationship. I suppose that really I could say summarily that I'm speaking to you about the demonstration of an attitude in a specific relationship, the relationship of husband and wife. I first want to define for you the word team, because that word is not used specifically in the New Testament with reference to marriage, but the concept of the husband and wife as a team is found repeatedly in different inspired terms, as I shall point out to you. Team simply refers to people who are working together, people who are yoked together, and I call your attention to the word yoke. Here are people that are coupled, they are linked. Webster does use the word team in his definition of marriage. But there are two here who are working together for the common good. And I would contend before you and shall prove to you that it is proper to consider the husband and wife as a team. Look at the word yoke. In one sense, that is a very beautiful word. When Christ was talking about my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We are yoked, we are coupled, we are linked, we are tied with our Lord. But the word yoke is also used in Scripture to be a burden, to be something that is unbearable. When we are taught not to be unequally yoked together with certain classes of people. Dear friend, in marriage, however, there is a yoke. And in any yoke, even if it be two animals that are yoked together, that requires a certain degree of agreement. A lot of people don't have the happy marriages and they seek divorce because they haven't understood this God-given concept of teamship as husband and wife. Amos said the great principle in Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? Teamwork consists of a number of things. It just so happens that all of them seem to begin with the letter C. And that was not by design. It just came out that way. There has to be consideration. There has to be communication. There must be consultation and cooperation. There is companionship. And there must be Christ. And herein is where a lot of people fail. It was God's original intent. It is God's present intent that the husband and wife function as a team, not separately one from another, but as a complement one to the other. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, we learn that it is not good for man to be alone. We learn in Proverbs 18 and verse 22 that he that finds a wife finds a good thing. He finds favor of God. The reason we have the institution of marriage, my dear listener, is because God has bestowed a blessing upon mankind in providing this relationship. I want to call your attention to the divine record of the institution of the husband and wife relationship. And show to you what God has said and words that God has used to show that it is a teamship. Beginning with Genesis chapter 2 and verse 20. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a help meet or suitable for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. Let me pause here. What is a wedding ceremony? A wedding ceremony is the bringing of the one to the other. That's what a ceremony is. The laws of the land require it. But there obviously is a time when it is recognized that one is brought to the other. And in a sense, God performed that first ceremony, didn't he? Because it was God that brought the woman to the man. May I make this point? Because there are false doctrines floating around even in our county about some of these things, and whereas I want to present to you in a positive fashion the husband and wife as a team, we're going to knock over a few false concepts as we go through. The husband and wife need not ever engage in sexual relationship together for it to be declared marriage. The idea that people are not married until they have cohabited together is an extraneous idea from Scripture. It is false as a $3 bill. Dear friend, in discussing this with one individual, trying to persuade me that he was not married because he had not had sexual intercourse with his wife, I just asked him, well, what in the world are you doing in bed with a woman that's not your wife? You think about that. That's absurd. And to think that there would be churches in this county that would overlook that and think it's acceptable. It's an abomination before God. And I speak firmly and strongly, and I'm ready to defend it before anybody. A lot of people are being deceived concerning the matters of God's plan of marriage. Let me tell you something. Here's a man and a woman, they come down here before the preacher, and the preacher pronounces them husband and wife. And they start out the aisle. And they get in their car. And they're going off on their honeymoon. And a semi-truck runs over them and kills one of them. Were they married? Do you think that she'll inherit what he had? You know she will. Why? She's his wife. Did they have relationship first? That wasn't necessary. That's a privilege in marriage, brethren. That's not something that makes the marriage. Those who would persuade people otherwise tell them a lie that's going to cost souls. And I wish my brethren in all of this county would understand that. On the other hand, if the man is so nervous, and I've seen them almost this nervous, brethren, and before I ever pronounced them husband and wife, he just collapsed and dropped dead. She won't get a dime. Not a dime. They weren't married yet. When is a person married? It's when they're brought to one another like God did. And when the preacher or the justice of the peace or whatever proper authority says, I now pronounce you husband and wife, they're married. Right there. That's when. Not before. But certainly at that point. Passing on to our scripture. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. The will of Jesus Christ concerning marriage, and that's the dispensation and the time in which we live. When he was teaching concerning marriage, brethren, to what did he point? What was his standard? In Matthew chapter 19, he pointed back to that as it was established in the beginning. You want to know the Lord's will concerning marriage? I just read it to you from Genesis chapter 2. You want to know what Christ says about marriage? He points to it as it was intended and as God still intends it from the beginning. To which all people, whether Christian or non-Christian, are amenable. Sometimes people get the idea that the teaching of Jesus concerning marriage only applied to members of the church. It applied to members of the church, but not only to members of the church, because Jesus taught marriage long before, and the standard of marriage long before there was a church. And whether one's a Christian or whether he's not a Christian, the laws of God's teaching concerning marriage are applicable to him, and he is answerable to God for them. Now, this team of which we speak is composed of a husband and wife. Brethren, it's not merely a team of a man and woman. It's certainly not a team of man and man, or woman and woman. It's not a team of man and women. It's not a team of woman and men. I'm sorry that there be many who would pervert this team, homosexuals, lesbians, fornicators, adulterers, polygamist, bigamist, other such things. It is said of them in Scripture in Romans chapter 1, 24, 26, 28, that God gave them up to dishonor, vile affections. They were reprobate. We cannot help but have sympathy in our heart toward those who choose to sin against God. But we are disobedient to God and blasphemous to God to ever fail to recognize them as sinners. I was told this past week what I considered to be an absurdity. I almost was going to tell the denomination, but it slipped my mind just now which one it was, so I won't. But it was one of the denominations here in the country, in our nation, that have devised a divorce ceremony. A divorce ceremony. Dear friend, to divorce is wrong. Malachi 2:16, God hates putting away. Do you hate it? He does. Might compare our thoughts there with ours and God's. Jesus said, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Amen. Push your divorce in that if you can. Find room for divorce in the statement of Jesus Christ if you can. If you can, you can just take this book and throw it away and go on to the devil any way you want to go. It's wrong to divorce. Period. God will allow divorce for one reason. To perpetuate, to cause, to provoke, to initiate, and to follow through, and to push a divorce, you sin. Whether you ever remarry or not. If you remarry without scriptural grounds, you've sinned twice. That's all it is. This idea that floats around in some hearts, the idea that, well, we'll just divorce and we'll just remain single. Well, you may well remain single. You may not go out here and commit adultery. You have already sinned against God because you have torn apart what God joined together. And you've got some repenting to do. It's wrong to divorce. Brother Ken Willis, Brother Robert Taylor, one of my sons were eating lunch. Because I had to buy my son's lunch, I had to buy all four of them. That'll teach me. But we were talking, and Ken was talking about a young man, talking about the seriousness of marriage. He says, you know, that's a tremendous commitment. 6 or 7 years could be a long time. That's about the attitude a lot of people have toward marriage. Brethren, let's understand and don't ever forget it. Divorce is sinful unless it is because your mate is guilty of fornication. God does not approve of it. Period. Now, this teamwork is emphasized in certain phrases. Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. Look at the contents, the context. Here, Moses, who's the writer of this book, is contrasting woman with all of the animals. All of these creatures had passed before Adam, none were suitable. He said, this is now, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. This phrase, this is now, simply means this turn. All the others had had their turn. Now, woman has her turn. Here is a companion that is suitable. Furthermore, it's seen in the phrase one flesh. They are no more twain, they become one flesh. There's different kinds of flesh. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 talked about the flesh of mankind, the flesh of beasts, the flesh of birds, the flesh of fish. But here is now one of the same kind, the same flesh. Here are two distinct personalities that are blended into one unit for the satisfactory provision of physical as well as spiritual needs. This one flesh emphasizes the contrast between humanity and animals, between humanity and deity. Here is the he man. Here is the she man. They are humanity. When Adam looked upon Eve, he could say, here is one of my kind. We are of the same flesh. They belong to each other. Friend, this teamship is seen as closer than even that of father and mother, parent and child. Leave and cleave. It is to your mate that your prime allegiance belongs. And I would pass this along as I am convinced that one of the greatest gifts that a father or mother can give to their children is to love their mate above everything else except deity. And the beautiful thing about it is when you love deity, you will love your mate above everything else and everybody else. You talk about children confused, frustrated, you just let the father and mother tear apart. I know some of you have experienced that, and you know whereof I speak here better than any of the rest of us. And those of you who have suffered these kind of things, you would be the last ones in this audience here who would have me not to say it. Because you know firsthand the heartbreak, the confusion, the insecurity that goes with your precious young. The greatest gift you can give for the welfare of your child is, father and mother, you love each other before God. You give them that, you will have gone a long way toward making them the kind of person they can become and should be. As I have said, this teamwork requires compatibility, companionship, nearness. I think you've heard me use this little trivial thing before, but I sort of like it. Sometimes people, you know, they say they divorce because of incompatibility. I've always thought it's just the opposite of that. If she's patible and he's got the income, it'll usually work out pretty good. You think about incompatibility. Now, Brother Starkey over here understands what I'm talking about. Dear friend, this idea of divorcing again. I heard a gospel preacher talk about a young couple who came to him. And I don't know which one. One of them was wanting the divorce. Let's say she was wanting the divorce. And he asked, why? And she said, I don't love him anymore. And he wisely said, what's that got to do with it? Think about that. What's that got to do with it? You've made a commitment. Here is a sacred and divine institution into which you have entered, and you have vowed and promised to yourself, to your mate, to society, and to God. I don't love him anymore. Well, you better start learning to love. And maybe if you didn't love self so much, you might learn to love somebody else a little bit more. About 110% of divorces are caused by selfishness. I want what I want. And to the devil with everybody else that it might affect adversely. It's wrong, brethren. What's that got to do with it? God has placed you in a sacred union. And it is to be honored. If people understood that, maybe we wouldn't have so much of what we're seeing. But a lot of people don't understand that there are three involved in marriage. There's the husband, there's the wife, and there is God. And any disposition of this divine institution that excludes God and His will is going to be a malformed disposition of it. We need to understand that truth. Now, this attitude has to be demonstrated, and for time's sake, I'm going to have to hurry along. It's demonstrated, of course, in the conjugal relationship. We understand that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 through 4, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto her husband. There has to be cooperation, there has to be understanding, there has to be consideration. Brother Tom Warren has said, this is an added language that is reserved for the husband and the wife. And this is a language that builds love, it expresses love, it satisfies needs that in marriage are pure and holy and are of God. And out of marriage, they are abominable before your Creator and Judge. There has to be teamwork in procreation and parenthood. God blessed them, and He said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Therefore, I know both have a responsibility in the matter of children. Did you ever hear a husband say when the child disobeys, did you see what your son did? Did you hear what your daughter said? What do you mean, your son? Your daughter. Did you hear what our son did or said? There's got to be cooperation. And right here, my dear beloved men, if I can use the term loosely, here's where a lot of us, maybe some of you, have just copped out. You leave all the rearing to the wife. Of course, one of the best things that you can possibly do for your children to make them the kind of children they ought to be is to be sure that you marry them a good mother. But after that, sometimes you just leave, and especially the spiritual training and guidance and example, you leave that to somebody else. That's not manhood. That's cowardice. You're shirking a God-given responsibility. And then there's got to be cooperation in finances. These people talk about his money and her money. That always bothered me because it reflects that they don't realize that what's yours is mine. It's no longer me and mine and yours. It's we and us and ours and everything that we do. Now you can have a little pocket change. You men might even get a little allowance every now and then. Might be all right to have his and her towels, but like I've told you before, when we were coming up rearing our children, my wife and I didn't think we had enough to divide it anyway. But friend, it's yours together. You're in a home. You're working together. You're a team. And there's got to be loyalty to one another. Now, this is a crucial point in this lesson, and I want to emphasize it. Notice the words leave and cleave. Dear people, this will put an end to intrusions from the outside of this home. No outsider can intrude and disrupt a marriage where loyalty exists and commitment exists to each other. I don't care whether it's in-law, outlaw, or whatever else. Nobody can put a crack in that union when you're loyal to each other first. It's when your loyalty begins to wane and you begin to look over here and he looks attractive and she looks attractive and this looks good and that looks good and I listen to mama and daddy said this. It's all right to receive advice. But I sort of like the thing that they said about me in high school. You know, when you get your annuals in high school, they put a little thing under your picture sometime. And I didn't pick it out, but I wished I had because I sure like it. It says, he listens to everybody's advice and then does as he pleases. Well, I think that's the way it ought to be. Not just because it was under my picture. I guess that's the way I sort of acted. I bet they got that from Mama. Yes, it's all right to be advised and to be counseled, to be taught. That's what I'm trying to do right now, to offer you some. But then your loyalty has got to be to your mate before anybody else. And that means you've got to respect their feelings, their goals, their ambitions, as well as your own. You don't hurt. You don't cut. You don't embarrass. You don't talk about, in an ugly fashion, your mate. And this cooperation must be in the operation of a household also. And brethren, it may be painful to us, but that means in the sharing of the work and the helping out. Heard this little story the other day. I thought it was right cute. You ladies are going to pat me on the back for this, and so I'm going to throw you a rose now. Father was talking to his young son about the Civil War. He said, well, what did they fight about? He said, well, it was to free the slaves. He said, Daddy, what's a slave? He said, well, son, it's somebody that gets up early, works hard all day, works late into the night, takes a lot of criticism, doesn't get anything for it. And he said, oh, you mean like Mama? Brethren, let me tell you, you may not like this, I'm sorry. After loving one another, the greatest gift a father can give to his children is their mother's time. Our economy, since World War II, has been to encourage women to leave their first God-given responsibility and to abandon things in the home, to the neglect of the home. I admire those who are able maybe to do both, but very few are, and their children show it, and our society shows it. No, I'm not just blanketly opposed to women working outside the home. Sort of like my son said the other day, somebody asked him if Lori, this is Bill in Nebraska, he said, does Lori work outside the home? He says, she sure does. Says sometimes she hangs up clothes, sometimes she cuts the yard, sometimes she sweeps out the garage. She works outside the home. No, that's not the point. You've got a primary responsibility that comes first, and your children will suffer if you do not give them your time. Now, I'll give you a personal note. There have been a lot of things that my dear beloved and I have done without. We didn't buy. We couldn't go. We didn't have. We didn't wear. We didn't ride, like a lot of other people. But there's one thing our children had, and that was her time. And let me tell you something, brethren. It pays. I know it pays. I've been asked to speak this summer on a subject that I am finding very difficult to compose also, and that's how to keep our children faithful. I've been trying to get resource material from various and sundry bunch of people. I ask my children, for thank God they're all faithful. And I said, would you write down for me about a half a dozen things that you believe was of great influence to you that helped keep you faithful in the church to this point? Without exception and without comparison, they've either written down or told me, Mother was there. Now that's working as a team. And my dear ladies, you must love your husbands and your children. This is what God, through Titus, told older women to teach the younger. Where do we get the idea that it can be any other way and be successful? Husband and wife are never jealous of one another. They're not in competition with one another. You know, when I was young, I tried to play a little football. It never made me mad when one of the glory boys of the backfield made a touchdown, because that means I had 6 points. Why? Because we were on the same team. And on this team, when one wins, both win. When one loses, the other loses as well. Brethren, this teamship is simply this. You are together for life. Good times, bad times, sharing joys, sharing sorrows, carrying the loads, enduring the burdens. It's meaningful when it says in sickness and in health, in prosperity and adversity. You see, you don't pull against one another. You don't pull apart from one another. You pull with one another. And it's like the ungrammatical title of a song of some years back. The husband and wife as a team is this. It's me and you against the world. And that's the way it's to be. And you need to resolve that's the way it's going to be. God given us the help to do it. Everybody else is second. Even your beloved and blessed children. It's me and you. And when we have that concept, we won't be having the tragedies that we're suffering today. It's as was expressed in Ruth, the first chapter. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. It's like Jesus said, to which we've already referred, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. But this teamship is also means to be united in the faith. Not just a faith, but the faith. Both New Testament Christians. You and I both know prevention is better than solution. And unless both are Christians, you don't have a basic standard, a basic measure by which to make your decisions, to set your priorities, to guide You don't even have a way to resolve differences that will arise at times. Oh, my dear unmarried, to seek a Christian mate, it is difficult enough sometimes with a Christian mate. The best team is a Christian husband and a Christian wife. You see, marriage has been described and analogized as machinery. It's not revolutions that wear out the machine. It's the friction. You know why some cars will run 200,000 miles and others can't go 50? It's because of the friction. Some keep it oiled and the others don't. And when both of you are Christians, you've got the oil of solution in your marriage already that's going to prevent and avoid and certainly overcome every obstacle that comes your way. My mom and my dad taught us children this principle that I think we all need to learn, that the primary goal in marriage is to help one another get to heaven. And whatever that takes, that's what you do. Now, every team has to have a leader. The husband is God's appointed head of the home. I'm sorry that doesn't please everybody, but I know it pleases God. And I know it pleases everybody that loves God. And you don't have to have a home like that. You can have an alternative. And the alternative will bring you frustration and estrangement and heartbreak and agony and broken homes, divorce and separations and hatred, harsh words, betrayals, scarred children, generations ruined, handicaps galore. That's what you can have as an alternative. And unless you follow God's rules, the devil's going to run a substitute into that team to the ruination of everybody. One year I was watching the football playoffs. And one announcer made this statement, and it caught my ear, and I think it has merit, and I close with this thought. He said, have you ever noticed that year after year, it seems that it's the experienced teams that make the playoffs? You see, experience improves the effectiveness of the team. Now, that's true in athletic teams. Brethren, that's true in marriage. Because through the years, you come to think alike. You work smoothly together. You understand one another. You grow together. Where one stands, two stand. And so long as you both live, you never walk alone. Newlyweds, bless their heart. Oftentimes we say of them, they are so suited to one another, and that's the way it ought to be. But even the most suited of newlyweds, they are not near so suited to each other as they are going to be as they go through life serving the Lord together. I commend to you, my dear listening brethren, God's team is not just man and woman, but it's husband and wife living before God in the oneness of marriage in Christ. May that be the goal and determination of every one of us and for our children. God's way for you to make that home a Christian home is by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ.